Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight again, to have an opportunity to be with you and to worship God together is a privilege, a blessing, an opportunity, and a responsibility that we have before God. And I'm very thankful for the chance to be with you, and again, appreciate the invitation to be here with the church here and lead us in these special studies throughout the week. Especially, also my word of welcome to the visitors that we have from Santa Barbara and from Bellflower and other places, I think, as well. So we appreciate everyone's presence, very much the interest that you show in the Word of God and worshiping God and learning from His Word. And as Mickey said, these lessons are available online and will be throughout the week and from then on. And so we hope that they'll be something that you can use in the future. And Mick mentioned last night, if you have questions about what we say or do, I'd be very happy to discuss that with you privately, or if there's some public question you'd like dealt with, we'd be happy to do that too. As he said, our interest is simply to know God's Word and live it, to put our faith in God, to respect and obey His Word, as the title of this lesson is tonight. Why I am a member of the Church of Christ is because it respects and obeys the Word of God and the Bible as the Word of God. And you would think that that would be a very simple and a simple concept that all would agree with. And yet, sadly, in the religious world, that simply is not the case. There is, on occasion, a lip service to the Word of God, and yet the respect and obedience simply is not there. It reminded me that last week I had a couple of the young Mormon elders come to the door and invited them in. We sat down for about 20 minutes and we always bring them to the fundamental point that their concept of what the Word of God is and the standard upon which they determine right and wrong, truth and error, is entirely different than what I believe and what the Bible sets forth. And it wasn't long till that was demonstrated. All they said, oh yes, we believe the Bible. Yet when compared to the Mormon revelation, the Mormon book, the Book of Mormon, it becomes clear where their choices really are. And that's sad because, you see, it doesn't have to be that way. Men have introduced a lack of respect, a lack of reverence, and a failure to obey the Word of God in the religious world. It is multiplied exponentially around this globe. Yet there are still a remnant of God's people that intend to not only respect the Bible as the Word of God, but to obey it, to give heart and life to it. As Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 24, whoever hears these words of mine, or these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, don't you want to be the wise man according to Jesus' description? This is Jesus' description of the wise person. You see, if you will hear his words and do them, Jesus says you're wise. And just like the man who built his house on the rock, and when the storm came and the floods arose, the house stood because it was built upon a solid foundation on the rock. We don't want to be the foolish one who hears and does not do his sayings, because that house is built on the sand. And when the storm comes, it falls, and it falls with a great fall. And so it's about building our life upon the faith, the respect that we have in the Word of God, and obeying that Word in our lives. And as we think about that, we could certainly go in a lot of different directions with it, but I'd like for us to focus tonight a little bit about the power of the Word of God. And you know, if our Word expresses who we are and what we are, and it does, by the way, the words that we speak say something about who we are, what our values are, what our character is. Friday night, Lord willing, we'll talk more about character. But if that's true of us, that something can be learned about what we say, then all the more about God. See, God's Word tells us some things about Him. And it's going to tell us, of course, of His power. It's going to tell us why we ought to respect His Word and obey His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul described his life because he chose to respect and obey the Word of God. He says in that passage, verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained." Now, Paul, the gospel that he preached, brought severe trouble upon him. They falsely accused him as an evildoer. And yet he said, though they chained him, God's Word was not chained. It was not restrained, and it will not be restrained. It will not be, it will be fulfilled. Jesus said the Word of God cannot be broken. That is, it cannot be made void of its binding authority. God's Word is going to come to pass. And so, as we think about that concept, and by the way, Isaiah 55 is where I was thinking of. Isaiah said, God, through his prophet, "My Word will be like the rain that comes down and the snow from heaven." He says it does not, it falls, but and then it returns from where it came. He said, "So my word will be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it." So God's word is not going to be bound by man, not going to be diminished by man. You see, that's the fundamental problem of Mormonism. That says, they say the gospel was lost. That man took plain and precious things out of the Word of God, and that we need new latter-day revelation to restore it. But no, the Bible teaches that we can certainly fall from the faith, but the faith does not fall away. The faith endures. The truth abides. God's Word is going to fulfill the purpose for which He sent it. And so in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, that purpose is attached to its power. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says the Word of God is living and powerful. Now, to many, the Word of God, the Bible, is, and today we're going to work on the point that when we speak of the Word of God, we're talking about the revelation of God that we have contained in these 66 books of the Bible. That God, it is a revelation of God's mind to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 13 takes time to describe that, as do many other passages. So, the Word of God, these inspired scriptures that we have today, he says it's living and powerful. There are a lot of people who think it's a dead book. It's a dead letter. It's irrelevant. At best, it's a collection of fables and stories, and at worst, a deception foisted upon man and upon the weak and susceptible. No, God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're talking tonight at the supper table about forging in fire, the knives and swords on TV. I think A&E has forged in fire, right? He says God's Word is sharper. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look at the power of the Word of God in that passage. It has the power to pierce to the depths, the recesses of your being, to divide soul and spirit. Now, you know, can you do that? Can my word? Can you separate the soul from the spirit? I mean, we even have time understanding the difference sometimes, seeing the distinctions. But he says God's word does that. It shows the distinction. It drives into the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, not just what we're thinking, but why we're thinking it. Now that's the power of the Word of God. If we'll let it have its power in our lives, it will root out the evil thoughts and evil intents. It will place within the recesses of our heart the thoughts and intents and motives that will bear godly fruit. It's a powerful instrument. It will destroy and it will heal. It will take away, help take away sin and put in its place those things that are righteous before God. God's Word is a powerful thing. You see, when Jesus was here on earth and the Word that He left through His apostles, time and again demonstrates that power, that authority. Look with me in Luke, the 4th chapter, for just a moment. Some of the statements just in this length of about a chapter or so of the powerful Word, the authoritative words of Jesus. Luke 4 and 32 says and by the way, in fact, before our chart, you can back on up to verse 16 when he read from Isaiah 61 on the Sabbath day in the synagogue in Nazareth that he quoted a passage where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so to proclaim a message of good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 19, there's a message, there's a word. And Jesus said, today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So there is the power of a message of good news that comes from God that gives liberty from the captivity and bondage of sin that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now as you go on in that text, to verse 32, they were astonished at His teaching, for His Word was with authority. His Word had authority. Just as surely as you see, the Word of God is living and powerful. So the Word of Jesus is that very Word of God. Drop down to verse 36. They were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is. For with authority and power He commands unclean spirits, and they come out. When Jesus spoke, unclean spirits obeyed. When Jesus spoke, the winds and the waves obeyed. Chapter 8 and 25. He said, they were afraid and marveled, you know, when He stilled the storm. They said, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. When Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. Chapter 5 of Luke, in verse 1, it says, so as the multitude pressed around Him, they did so to hear the Word of God. Now, notably, what Jesus was saying was the Word of God. What He spoke was with authority. What He spoke is the very Word that you and I must listen to, because it is not just a man's Word, it's the Word of God. And over and over, people recognize that. Back in Matthew 7 verse 29, at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were astonished at His teachings because He spoke as one having authority and not like the scribes. Now, you and I may take this for granted, but it is fundamental to why we are members of the Church of Christ. Because we respect the Word of Jesus as the very Word of God. That we honor it as such and obey it because we understand it to be that very thing. In fact, Paul used that kind of terminology in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us. And notice, Jesus spoke the Word of God, and then He gave that Word to His apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, who inspired and revealed it to them and inspired the proclamation of it and certified it with miracles. You received the Word which you heard from us apostles. You welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It powerfully works in the believer. And that's what this lesson is about tonight. God's Word works powerfully in those who will believe it, those who will obey it. That's what we commit ourselves to as members of Christ's church, who've been saved from our sins by His blood. We commit ourselves to respecting and obeying the very Word of God, the Scriptures. In Luke 11, 28, when a woman on one occasion heard Jesus and saw Jesus, it says that she spoke up and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who will hear God's word and keep it. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. As I already said, and most of you know, I grew up in a denomination. And the attitude of respect for and obedience to the Word of God was not what I saw when I visited Church of Christ and began studying with them the Word of God. Very different. Brethren, our salvation is in Jesus Christ through a powerful Word that He spoke and that He has provided for us in these Scriptures to this very moment. This carries the same power that His words carried when He spoke them from His lips. We must hear it and keep it. That's where the blessing will come. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute, just to build on that point. Because you see in Psalm 119, a great psalm that expands upon all the blessings and virtues of the Word of God. The first 8 verses describes for us why we must hear and keep God's Word. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Verses 1 and 2 says that there is blessing when we will become blameless as we walk in the law of the Lord. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." The blessing does not come from the word of man. It comes from God who gives this word, who gives this law, who provides His testimonies if we will walk in them, if we will seek Him with all of our heart. See, again, why are we wanting to hear the word of God? So that we may be blessed by the one who speaks it. Verses 3 through 6 says that God's word helps us to avoid sin and have no shame before Him. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments." You see, when I look into the Word of God and I'm not keeping God's Word, it convicts me of my sin. It brings me to shame. But when I will repent of my sin, when I will obey His Word, then there will be no shame. Then there will be blessing as I diligently keep the precepts of God. And then in verse 7, He says, "I'll praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments." When we listen to the Word of God, when we respect and obey it, it brings us to worship. It brings us to the praise of God Himself as we learn His Word. It brings us closer to God. It brings us to reverent respect and honor and worship of Him. Verse 8, "I will keep Your statutes, do not forsake me utterly. The psalmist knew that as he would obey the Word of God, God would give him His presence, His watch care, His provisions that would keep him day by day. We respect and obey the Word of God because God says that's where my blessings will be found. They'll be found in, of course, the Son who speaks to us. Speaks, and it's God's Word speaking to us in these last days. You see, the power of God's Word compels us to respond with faith and with obedience. God's Word, the power to drive within our hearts and to remove what is defiling and to replace it with those things that are undefiled. To turn away from sin and shame. To praise God with all of our heart so as to have His constant care and protection. This is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now, sad to say, there are churches of Christ that are not respecting and obeying the Word of God as they should. Thursday night, Lord willing, we'll study about some of that as we talk about not going beyond the Word of God. But you see, for us, for our part, for what we intend to do, is to listen carefully to the Word of God, to learn it, to respect it, and to obey it, and to have its power work effectively in us. in the removal of sin, in the establishment of divine blessings now and throughout eternity. So let's explore the power of God's Word in three areas tonight. We're going to talk about the creative force of God, God's Word. We're going to talk about the sustaining force of God's Word. And we're going to talk about the judging force of God's Word. God's Word is powerful to create. All God did was speak a word, and this world came into existence. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 3, Hebrews 11, and the third verse, the writer says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." So things we see now have been made from invisible things. God's Word, God spoke, and it was so. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. 2 Peter 3 and the 5th verse, Peter said, "This they willfully forget, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." All it took is God's Word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That repeats throughout the first chapter of Genesis. God said, and it was so. God said, "Let it be," and it was. Now, that's the power. That's the majesty of our holy God. He deserves our respect. When He speaks, we need to listen. We need to listen. Look at Psalm 33, verses 4 through 9. Psalm 33 begins in verse 4 by saying, "The word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." That can't be said about men, but it can always be said about God's Word. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Tonight, when you go home, when you're out there driving home, look at the stars. See the moon. See that God just spoke and all these things came to existence. Not only that, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. The ocean not far from here. All God had to do was speak, and the well houses, the storehouses of the waters came into existence. God speaks. "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Here's the respect. Here's the reverence. "Let all the earth, all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." This is the attitude that we must have toward God. A reverent fear and awe and wonder and recognition that when He speaks, it demands our attention and our obedience. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We see the evidence of God's Word in the creative world. Now, we also want to note that God's Word is just as powerful to produce spiritual life as it was to produce physical life. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We live. We obtain life and have life from the Word of God. That was the point that withstood the temptations to create bread from the stone. In violation of the Word and will and purposes of God, Jesus said, "No, I'm going to live by God's Word." That's where life is found. Now, brethren and friend, is that where you find your life? Do you find that the essence of your being in the Word God speaks? Is that where the blessing is obtained? It is if you're respecting it in your life, if you're hearing it, listening, learning, and obeying it, allowing it to shape and mold and create you. First of all, into a new creature, which when you will obey His plan of salvation from last night's study. When you will hear and believe His Word, repent, confess faith, and be baptized, it is that power of God's Word that brings you to salvation and renewal. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It has power to produce faith. And it has power then to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God calls sinners to receive the benefit of the power of His Word. Believe it and obey it. It is able, it has power to save the soul, James 1 and verse 21. So you see, God's powerful Word makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Look at some of the specific descriptions of this saving power. John 8, 31 and 32 says that it frees us from sin. Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, then are you truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, not just about knowing, but it's about living, abiding in My Word. To truly be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, a learner and a follower of His. You gotta live in the Word. You gotta abide in it. Shape your thinking. Shape your decisions. Shape your values. Shape all of who you are with the Word of God. And it'll make you free. It'll free you from sin and its bondage. Look at verse 51. Jesus said, if anyone keeps My Word, he shall never see death. Abiding in His Word means keeping His Word. Knowing the truth means living the truth. We've got to respect it and obey it. That's where the power is found. Yeah, it has no power if you just read it and then don't use it. Don't believe it. Don't trust it. Don't let it shape and mold you. Don't allow it to come into your heart. That's where the power is applied, is in the heart, and then in the, and therefore the life. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. God's truth sets us apart from sin, sets us apart unto God's service. That is a prayer for the apostles, to set them apart from the evil one and unto the work of the apostleship that they would be doing as they preach to the whole world. It's described as a word of reconciliation. God's Word is in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. That word that the apostles preached was a word of reconciliation. It has the power to reconcile the sinner to God. And that'll do it. That will happen for you if you're not a Christian, when you will in faith obey it. Repent, be baptized in Christ. You'll be reconciled unto God. The sin will be removed by the power of the gospel in the Son Jesus. It's by the cleansing of water and the Word that He sanctifies His church. Ephesians 5, 26. God's Word has the power to cleanse the stains of sin within our hearts and in our hands, upon our heart, in our lives. We lived in sin in the past, but now as Christians we make different decisions. We no longer walk in that. No, we walk in the way of truth. Receive that blessing now and eternally. God will provide His presence to us, as the psalmist said, Psalm 119 and verse 8. He will continue with us when we will be cleansed by and walk in this powerful Word that creates a new creature in Christ Jesus. Again in 1 Peter 1. And in verse 23, really 22 and 23, the passage says that seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. So fervently, he says, when you obeyed the Word of God, your soul is purified. That's the power of the Word. You become a Christian, it purifies your soul. And now, he says, with that pure heart, love one another fervently because you've been born again. See, here's the power to create a new life in Christ Jesus. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. The Word preached to you, it purifies the soul, it is eternal in nature, incorruptible in nature. And that's the word we preach to you tonight. A word that will create a new creature in Christ Jesus, born again, if you will believe and obey God's word. Members of the Church of Christ have done that. We've chosen to believe and obey the powerful Word of God. I want you to see with me too that God's Word has power to sustain, not just to create. And again, we turn to the physical world to note this point. You see, it is by the Word of God that this physical world continues to be maintained, continues to endure. Hebrews 1:3, it says, of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is, He maintains, He holds in place everything, including this world in which we live, this universe. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 17. It says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In Jesus, all things hold together. You see, it's by His Word, Hebrews 1 said. By His Word, the Word of His power, He's holding everything together. Pardon me. Look at 2 Peter 3 and in verse 7. 2 Peter 3 in the 7th verse talks about that Word that by which God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And now verse 7 says, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. So, the heavens and earth that exist now are preserved by the same word that created the heavens and earth in the beginning, and the same word by which they perished. We'll get to that in a minute in verse 6. But now he says, verse 7, God's word right now is preserving the heavens and the earth. If God had not spoken it, it would, and by His word preserved it, it would cease to be. It is His word, because He has spoken it to be so, that the heavens and the earth remain. People get all worked up about destroying the earth. Now, we're to be stewards of God's blessing of this earth. But let me tell you, God's sustaining this earth. And He'll sustain it until it served His purposes. And then He'll remove it. That's the power of His Word. See this with me in Psalm 147. 147th Psalm and verses 15 through 19 says, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. So here is God sending His word about the events that occur on this earth. He gives snow like wool. Saw snow on the mountaintop yesterday morning down here. Didn't know you could see snow in Southern California. Well, I'd heard you could. I don't think I'd ever seen it. So what is it? It says, His word is sent out, and He gives snow. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them, and causes His wind to blow. He's caused it to blow here today, hasn't He? And the waters flow. God is sending out His Word. God is sustaining this world in the cycles of weather, in the events that come and go cyclically, in the seasons that He created and that sustain this world, and all the forces of nature that are His because He put them in nature. We see evidence of the power of that when God speaks, His will is accomplished. We can see that in this world around us. We need to be able to see that spiritually. We need to see that same Word of God is able to penetrate our hearts and our lives and sustain us in the things that are most important, and that is the salvation of our souls, to walk with God now and to live with Him eternally. In Luke 8 and 11, in the parable of the sower and the seed, you remember that in the parable, the seed is the Word of God. And the seed falls on the wayside and on the rock and on the among the thorns and on the good ground. And you see, that's the condition of people's hearts. Some people, they just refuse the Word of God. Like the wayward, like the wayside soil, hard and unreceptive. Some receive the Word of God joyfully, but they're like the rocky soil. The root can't go down, and so when the plant grows, it's shallow of root, and when the sun comes out, it withers away. He says, in time of temptation, people will believe for a while and joyfully so, but when temptations come, they fall away because they have no depth, no root. They don't allow God's Word to sink deep into their hearts. Not because it can't, because they refuse to let it. They're like the rocky soil. The thorny soil of the heart is the one that chokes God's Word out because it's so consumed with everything else of the here and now. Of the pleasures of this life, of riches, and of all the things that have to be done now in our way of thinking in this world. And so it bears no fruit to maturity. But the good and honest heart receives the Word of God and allows it to grow, to find root, to flourish. Hear the Word of God, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. Verse 15. So that you see, once we become or created a new creature in Christ by the power of God's Word, God's power sustains our spiritual life. That's what we commit ourselves as members of Christ's church, is to not only begin to follow the Bible, but to keep on following it, to keep on respecting and obeying it, to allow it to sink deep into our hearts, to grow root and to flourish with spiritual lives, lives that give honor to God and glory to Him. You see, long for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, Peter said. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Some versions, grow thereby unto salvation. The growth that takes us finally to the shores of eternity. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 describes that God's Word has power to protect us. Just as God's Word is protecting this world from falling apart, God's Word has the ability to protect us from the temptations and ravages of sin. In Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He also talked about the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. In 1 John 2 and verse 14, John commends the young men and their relationship and use of the Word of God too, and their use of the Word of God. When it says, I've written to you fathers because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You have prevailed. You have been victorious because God's Word abides in you. Remember John 8, 31 and 32? If you abide in His Word, then are you truly my Word? You're truly my disciples? Well, that means keeping His Word. And now here are these young Christians, these young men. He said, you're strong in the Word. It abides in you and you've had victory over Satan. Brethren, God's Word protects us. That's why we need it. How shall a young man guard himself from sin? Well, we go back to Psalm 119. We have an answer, don't we? Psalm 119. There at the beginning, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've got to put God's word in our heart to protect us against sin. That's how Jesus answered temptation. It is written. It is written. Again, it's written. Why do we emphasize study and learning of God's word? To be protected against sin. So that we can make the choices
to properly obey God. See the advantages now and receive them eternally. God's Word has great power. But we have to let it come into our hearts, sink in, and grow the roots that will bear good fruit. God's Word has the power to sustain us because, you see, it instructs us in righteousness. Inspired Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. It teaches us how to live uprightly. But we've got to study. We've got to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to use God's word properly to obtain this power that sustains us in spiritual growth, protecting us and teaching us to live uprightly. We've got to learn. We've got to study, be diligent and handle God's word properly. That comes through careful reading, learning, understanding, respecting the Word and obeying the Word in our lives. When you become a Christian, that's just the beginning point. That's the starting line of a race that you're going to run for the rest of your life. And God's Word will help sustain you in that race to the end, you see, because it has that power. It has that ability. Colossians 1 verses 5 and 6 says God's Word possesses the instruction that sustains our hope and by which we obtain God's grace. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has to all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. People talk a lot about the grace of God. And that's right. We honor the grace of God. Without God's grace, we would be forever lost. But note, please, the grace of God is known in truth. That's where we hear of God's grace. That's where we come into contact with God's grace. It's when we will believe and obey the word of the truth of His gospel, or the word of His grace, as Paul described it in Acts 20, verse 24. Just as God sustains the physical world by His word, He sustains us spiritually. We must partake of that word. And Jesus, as the bread of life, gives us food to eat that nourishes our soul, the very word of God that sustains us. But God's Word is also a Word that powerfully judges. You see, it was God's Word that commanded a flood upon the earth. In 2 Peter 3, the same Word that created the heavens and the earth, it says, by which, that is, by that Word, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God spoke the Word, and the world was destroyed. Just as surely as He spoke the Word and it came into existence. Now, that same Word is restoring this present world. The world that came out of the flood is the world in which we live. And He says, by that same Word, now the world, heavens and earth that exist are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a judgment day coming, and God's Word is reserving this heaven and earth for that day of judgment. It's going to be a day that comes as a thief in the night, verse 10 says, when the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And again in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There's no doubt God's Word is sustaining this world, but He's going to speak one day, and by that Word, this world is going to be consumed. It's going to be judged. It's going to be eliminated, and God will usher in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, verse 13, the eternal home of His people. Now, see the same point, please. The fact is that when that day comes,
when this earth, this physical world will be consumed, that by that same word, you and I are going to be judged. We're going to be judged by that same, by the very word of God. In John 12, 48 through 50, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." So if we reject the word of God now, Jesus says that same word is going to judge us in the last day. We'll judge that person in the last day. So he says, "I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus wasn't speaking on his own authority. He's speaking with God's, the Father's authority in heaven. "And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, we have a choice. We can reject his word and be condemned in the last day, judged by that word we reject, or we can believe and obey that word and have everlasting life. Verse 50, you see, his commandment is everlasting life. If I will respect and obey his word, I'll have everlasting life. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Because you see, it is his church that is sanctified by his word, that is saved by his word, that is preserved by his word, and one day will be given everlasting life by that same word, because we have believed it and we've obeyed it, and in his mercy and grace, he has promised the blessing of heaven. Revelation 20 and verse 12. John sees the great white throne scene. And he said, "I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So here is a book with a record of those who are saved eternally, the book of life. And there are other books. Two, he says, books were opened. Here is the divine record, the divine will. He says, "The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." It's an open book test. You ever had an open book test at school? I like those. Test is going to be Friday. We're going to have that test from pages 100 to 150. Read and study it. And when you come to class, you can keep your book open. I like those. Didn't have them often, but every once in a while. Now, we're going to have an open book test. The books are going to be open, but you see, we got the book right now. And we're going to be judged out of this book, out of this record, the divine will, the divine word. Now, that's plain. The question is, it comes to you and me. Will we believe it? Will we respect it? Will we obey it? Because you see, there is a day of judgment. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus confirms the point that there's going to be a day of resurrection. Jesus is going to be the judge. His Word is going to judge us. If we've rejected it, we'll be condemned. But if we obey it, the command is everlasting life. Jesus said, our words are going to be judged. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. If there's any doubt about what that judgment's going to involve, Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. If our words are vain and empty and profane and idle, we're going to give an account. What kind of words come out of our mouths? You know what kind of words come out of the mouths of the worldly, the ungodly. They take God's name in vain over and over and over. All you have to do is go online, go on Facebook or any of the other social media, and you see OMG and texting, and you see that all the time. And that means, oh my God, for those of you who might not know what OMG means, it's taking the Lord's name in vain. There's going to be a day of judgment for that, and God's not pleased with it. He's told us in His book.
Don't take His name in vain. Don't give Him such disrespect, dishonor. Our words are going to be judged. Our thoughts and our motives are going to be judged. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." That is, God, in the day of judgment, God's going to reveal the purposes of our hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. What you're thinking and what your motives are, what your purposes are, God knows them already. God knows them better than you do. So you better just submit to Him. See, just turn your purposes and your thoughts and your motives over to Him, to His purposes and motives and will in His Word. He's going to give an account. He's going to be judged of such things in the day of judgment. Our works, our actions will be judged, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Matthew the 7th chapter, 21 through 23. We find that our religious beliefs and practices are going to be judged also. You know, tomorrow night we'll talk some about worship. And I'm sure we'll make the point tomorrow night that you see, it just won't do for us to give God whatever worship we think He ought to accept. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here are religious people prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works. They presume to act where they have no authority from God. They were practicing lawlessness, iniquity, sin. Jesus said, "I never knew you. I never sent you. I never ordained. I never approved of these things." A lot of religious things going on in our world who think they have God's approval for. No, but you see, all those things are going to be brought into judgment. And they're all going to stand before the Word of God. Christ Church is committed to beliefs and the practices that have a "Thus saith the Lord," that are authorized and approved by our Master. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's why you need to be a member of the Church of Christ. Because we teach the Word of God. We will allow God's Word to be the final Word. Because we know that God's going to judge us in the last day. And we don't want to hear Him say, "I never knew you." But instead rather say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Brethren, we have to honor God's powerful Word. Turn with me to Psalm 119. We need to be honoring God's Word as we pull these thoughts to a summation. Psalm 119 is such a wonderful psalm. I love that psalm. And this is one of my favorite verses in it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Brethren, we must spend time with God's Word. If we're going to respect the powerful Word of God, its power to create a new creature within us, its power to sustain us in spiritual life, its power to judge us, we're going to be obedient, respectful to it, then we've got to spend time with it. We've got to, our delight must be in the meditation of God's Word. Psalm 1 and verse 2. We've got to love God's Word. It's got to become more precious to us than gold. Yea, of much fine gold. Chapter 119 and verse 127. If you had to choose between much fine gold and God's Word, to follow God's Word or to have a love of money, which shall it be? He says, "I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." You see, By spending time with God's Word, we know what is right and we know what to hate. We know what to avoid. You see, we lay it up in our heart that we may not sin against God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, verse 105 says. But look at 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we love God's Word, we have to hate evil. We have to abhor that which is error. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's what God's Word teaches us to be able to do. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. When we're directed by the Word of God, sin will not rule over us. It's when we turn away from God's Word, when we close the Bible and we go our own way, that sin begins to dominate us, control us, rule us, and finally destroy us. It's always been so, and it will always be. Brethren, we must honor the powerful Word of God by keeping it before us and walking in it every day and by sharing it with others. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word in Acts 8 and verse 4. The Christians would not be deterred by the oppressions and persecutions and oppositions of men. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my Word among this evil generation, I will be ashamed of him in the presence of my Father. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The world does not love the Word of God. The world would try to convince us to be ashamed of the Word of God, to not respect it, to not obey it, to keep our mouths closed, to not be obedient to it. But you see, to do that would mean we're being ashamed of Jesus. And if we do that now, He will not usher us into glory. We will lose our souls forevermore. Yes, God is active in this world. God is active in this world through the Word that He used to create it, by the Word that He, by which He sustains it. And there will be a Word that will one day remove it from the scene. You see, it's that same Word of God that can create a new creature in Christ Jesus, save you from your sins. When you obey it in faith, He will sustain you as you grow in His Word, learning and living what His Word says. And finally, judge you and take you into glory. Let's close by looking at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul said, now, brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work, will and to do for His good pleasure. So, obedience is being centered upon in verse 12. You obeyed when I was with you. Now when I am not with you, continue to be obedient. That is how you work out your own salvation, with fear and trembling. How many folks say, oh, you know, I got to work out my own salvation. And what they mean by that is, I'm going to have to find my way to God. No, God's shown the way to Him. It's in His Word. We've got to respect it and obey it. The way we do it, he says, work out, bring your salvation to an accomplishment. That's his point, to a full or complete accomplishment and conclusion by your obedience. But now watch what happens. When you are obeying God, it is God who is working in you. Verse 13. God doesn't work in us in some way apart from His Word. He says, well, He works in us when we obey His Word. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, God's purpose will be achieved by His Word. It will not return to Him void. He calls upon us to respect Him and to obey His Word. That's how we bring our salvation as Christians to a full or complete accomplishment, a full conclusion. we let God work in us through His Word. If you're not a Christian, let God work in you to create a new creature in Christ Jesus. Repent of your sin tonight. Confess that He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord. Repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of sins. We'll baptize you tonight in Christ. He'll wash your sins away. He'll add you to His church. And then, as a member of His church, respect and obey His Word, which has power not only to create you, to save you in Christ, but to sustain you. And finally, to bring you judgment into glory. If that's your need, or if as a Christian you know you have not been living God's Word, you've sinned, you're in sin against Him, you've been practicing sin, repent of that. Turn back to the Lord and with a humble heart that changes before God, that confesses the sin to Him in prayer, and He's promised to forgive. And we want to help you accomplish that as you exercise your faith to obey His will. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?